Okay, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew 26, and if you're able, that as you're turning, if you could stand in the honor of reading God's Word. Matthew 26. I've entitled this, The Best and Worst. The Best and Worst. Is it worst or worse? No one's saying, huh? Okay. We'll start reading in verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests, and the scribes, and the elders of the people, under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would take this portion of Scripture, and that, Lord, that you would open it up to our understanding, and that, Father, that we would understand what you would have for us this morning. And it seems kind of an obscure things that are going on right now, but Lord, it's all because of that you have, it's just your great design. And Lord, we thank you for the beauty of it and the perfection of it. Bless it to our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the Lord has just finished with answering a question from Matthew 24, verse 3, when he had mentioned to them that they expected that they were going to go right into the millennial reign, his disciples. But he said, no, it's not time for that. As a matter of fact, these things are going to happen. And he says, well, could you tell us when all these things are going to happen? Can you tell us? And so in chapters 24 and 25, he went through a number of things, a whole litany of what was going to happen in chapter 24. Then in chapter 25, he dealt with three parables. And and so he was telling them, and in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 13, in the parable of the virgins, at the end of that, they said, Watch therefore. In other words, you be aware of what's going on. Don't go to sleep on this thing. Don't neglect what's happening. You know, it seems like in our lives that we let consequences dictate what we do and the way we go. Many times it's our own stubbornness, but too often it we let consequences dictate. Now, this he talks about this the Passover coming up. Now, this is called the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and during this is the Passover. The Passover is a time that the Jews probably the highest holy day that that they got, and so this is what they're looking at, and so the Jews kind of look at the Passover at kind of the birth of their nation, and they celebrate how God had taken care of them in Egypt and how God got them out of Egypt and out of that captivity. Now, during this time, you've got pilgrims that come from all over the known world at that time of people that are Jews, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem swells. I mean, it overflows with just people, an innumerable number of people. And as a matter of fact, the historian Josephus wrote of one of the census that was taken after the Passover and numbered how many sheep had been slaughtered during the Passover. And during that census, they came up with a number of 256,500 sheep. Now, that is a lot of sheep. That's a lot of them. But you got to remember, according to their law, they can't have any less than 10 people for a Passover. And when you multiply that, now you're looking at over 2.5 million people that were in Jerusalem during that one Passover. And I'm not saying it was this Passover. All I'm saying is that is the kind of number of people that come there. And at that time, it could not hold that many people. So you know that people were just on top of people. I mean, they were all over the place. So it's an exciting time in their celebration. And we have to kind of remember that no society or church, for that matter, is perfect this side of heaven, because a church or a society is made up of people, and people are just they're about as far as from perfection as they can be. And that's why it takes the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to seek and to save that which is lost. And he came for us in our sin to save us from sin, hell, death, the world, and ourselves. And I made a comment one time in prison that I says our greatest enemy is ourselves. And one of the inmates, he wanted to have a Bible study right then, saying, "No, it's the devil." And I'm saying, "No, it's us. We make our decisions." You know? But there will always be a mixture of good and bad people in any company. There'll always be a saved, a lost in a church. And I am not going to take for granted that everybody in this church or this building right now is saved. I can't assume that. And nobody should. Because Scripture talks about wheats and tares, and you say, "Well, I'm not a tare. I'm not this, and I'm not." Well, I'm not asking you to start defending yourself. I'm just making sure that we look at ourselves in the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And but as far as, now don't sit here and say, "Well, I wonder if that's a wheat and that's a tare." That's not for us. That's for the Lord to deal with. But amongst these men, amongst these disciples, you have Judas Iscariot. Now, Judas Iscariot was not a Galilean. He was from the southern part of the kingdom. The rest were men from Galilee. He was the only one that was not. And have you ever met anybody that named a child Judas? Anybody? I never have. You know, you kind of stop and think about it. I don't know if any Christian would, but you notice lost people never name their children Judas either. You know, they know what it means. But there are those, even today, followers of Christ, that are far worse than I think that we could ever imagine. Because, you know, as long as I've been in the ministry, and particularly today, my pastors, my former pastors, one's gone on to be with the Lord, another one is still alive, and he says, you know, today's pastor's got to deal with stuff that I never even thought I had to deal with, ever. And that's probably true, but there's a lot of things that really don't surprise me much anymore. Because even behind the doors of Christian families in their homes, it would sometimes surprise you what goes on. And I pray none of that goes on here in our congregation here. But the first thing I want to look at is the worst in ministry. The worst in ministries. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 at first, you know. You look at this and it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Now, it goes on, and you look in verse 3, and he's talking about then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. You know, you look at these kind of guys in verse 3, and these are obviously, in verse 3, 4, and 5, these are not saved men. These men are as far away from salvation as you can imagine. However, they're very religious men, very religious people. Being religious does not mean that you are a Christian. Being religious means that you're religious. Do I know people like this that that try to minister and do it in the flesh and do what they? I have met some. I have met some preachers that, yes, they have. And you know, one thing I know, and according to Scripture, it says, you know, your sin will find you out. But it always comes out. One way or another, it comes out. And you say, well, it always come out on the day of judgment. Well, that's true. But all things will be exposed. But the fact of the matter is that in this life, things are gonna be exposed. They're found out. Sin might be secret, but sin is never private. And it never remains secret forever. You know? So you either got to repent and get it right or go on with some sort of charade. But these guys, though, are of another level. I mean, these men are just plain wicked. But in verse 1, the Lord says there, he uses the word finished. When he uses the word finished, it gives the idea that this is a turning point in the Lord's ministry. Something has stopped and now something is beginning. Now it is his passion week. It's the week of passion. And now he's going into this with a full heart and a full understanding of what it's all about. The weight of what's going through his mind and his heart, and what the end is going to be is going to be terrible, but he also knows it has to be done properly according to the Father's will. He says there in verse 2, he says, the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Now, he tells them, I will be crucified. And what he's telling them in this is that only the Romans could crucify the Jewish people could not put people to death without the Romans passing this thing, because they ran this kind of thing. And crucifixion, that was the Roman way, see. When they would crucify, they wanted to make sure they could inflict the most pain and suffering as possible. So what he's telling them is, I'm going to be crucified at the hands of lost people, at the hands of the Romans, and which is very true. And however, they could, the Jews could give lashes. And they could not give any more than 30 lashes. Because 30 and above, that was a sentence of death. But they could give 29 and below. You know, what's one? But, you know, this is how they would kind of split hairs. However, these lashes are going to be at the hands of the Romans and this cat of nine tails, and we'll talk about that down the road. But the cat of nine tails was an ugly device of torture. And they would have these men that were trained and to know how to just lash people to where they could inflict the most damage and the most pain. And so this is going to be quite a week, and this was quite a stunner to them, because he's told them that he's going to die. He's going to go. But now he's told them how he's going to die. I'm going to be crucified. Now he's getting down through it, and he says he'll be betrayed. So at the same time that the Lord is preparing his disciples, all the enemies are planning to kill him. And he knows what's happening. He probably at the same exact moment he's telling them, this is what's happening, and not telling them this is going on right at this time in the palace of Caiaphas. And you know, there is no Christianity without the cross. And Christian, let me say to you that the Lord has told us to pick up your cross and follow him. We have our own crosses to bear. We do. And this is the way God is going to deal with us and help us to grow as a Christian. You know, it's where we get the word excruciating. It comes from the word of the crucifix, the crucifixion. So when you say this is excruciating, you're putting it on the level of being crucified on a cross. So you're going like, well, it's really painful. I don't know what a cross is, but I tell you, this is painful. But it's all been foreshadowed all through the Old Testament. And, you know, we like to hear the good and not the bad. You know, well, you want the good news or the bad news? What normally do we want first? The bad news. Because we want something to end it on the good news. And but Noah and the Ark was a picture of salvation, of the cross. Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah, that was a picture of God's deliverance. Deliverance of Israel out of Egypt is another picture. It's all a picture of what Jesus Christ is going to do. But in verse 2, he says, you know that after 2 days, and he says, and the Son of Man is betrayed. I like that word, is betrayed. Not is going to be betrayed. He is betrayed. We'll talk about that in just a minute, okay? Is betrayed. You know, there's no mistakes in Scripture, and I find this to be very interesting, the word, what he uses. But it's very, very definite. So in verses 3 through 5, he goes on and let me read it again. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, it comes to Joseph Caiaphas, that's his name. This determined evil has come to Joseph Caiaphas' palace. Now, you think of a palace, and you think of something. I mean, this guy lived in luxury, and I have no problem people that live in large houses and live in luxury. That does not bother me a bit. But the ambition of this man and how he got to things is another thing. You know, he married Annas, the high priest's daughter, so he could get a shoe in and be able to have more things, and so he could get to this place and just really rip people off. I mean, this man was a wretched, vile, conniving, treacherous, wicked, deceitful man who was full of ego and full of self-ambition. And he wanted Jesus dead for his own satisfaction. Now let me tell you who these people are. The chief priests. The chief priest presided over ecclesiastical affairs. The elders judged in civil matters. The scribes were the doctors of the law. And so with these people, they made up the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin ran the country as much as they could, as much as they were allowed to. Okay? And so in verse 4 and 5, you see this fearful of the common people. I mean, they are incredibly fearful. And so they had to be subtle because they were afraid of them. If they had taken out the Lord Jesus Christ, the people looked at him as a prophet. I mean, he healed people. He took care of people. He fed people. Jesus Christ was well known all over the place. And so they were only concerned for themselves and their own well-being. And so you see the worst of what ministers can be, and just like this, when they're so self-absorbed and it's all about them and what they can get out of this thing instead of what they can give to people. So you see the worst of ministers, but then comes the best in worship. We see the worst in people in these kind of guys, but then you see the best in worship. Look in verse 6. This is marvelous. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Now, at this time, you know that Simon is not a leper, but he was called Simon the leper. At one time, he was a leper. Because unless you were a king or something like this, but even then, you were separated from everybody. If you found out that you had leprosy, now, here was what you had to do. You had to go, and you would have to take yourself to the priest, and you would show if you started having the white scaly parts on your hands or your toes, and normally it starts on the tips of your fingers or the tips of your toes, and what would happen is things would start becoming numb. All right, I'll tell you a little bit about leprosy, and the nerves start dying. Okay, that's what happens in leprosy. Your nerves start dying at the tips. And the reason that things happen where they start losing limbs is because they can't feel anything. And so if they burn themselves or they cut themselves or something like that, they'll not know it. They'll not feel it. It's a good thing that you feel a burn or you feel a cut. And so because of that, they get infected or something like this and they start coming off. And this is why all that thing happens. And so they present themselves, and if they're pronounced unclean, they have to go back to the house, stand outside, and tell them that I can't come back in the house. And that is, you know, normally it's a terrible thing. You can't go out and say goodbye. You just have to say it from a distance, and you would have to maybe throw some clothes at them and some food, and you could take care of them this way, but you had to leave the town. So, Simon, the leper, doesn't have leprosy. He has been healed, okay? And that's why you know this. That's why you see this. But, you know, if you had leprosy, you're going to be called the leper. Oh, you're Simon the leper. You had leprosy. And if you're ever cured, if you ever notice Jesus Christ, the first thing he says, go back and show yourself to the priest. You ever notice that? And the reason is, the priest has to declare you clean. And once you're declared clean, you could go back to the house. Or you can go back into the city or wherever. And so he's Simon the leper. Now, tradition has it that this was Martha's husband. Okay? This was Martha's husband. That's tradition. I don't know that for sure. It's just all what I read. But This is who he is. And I wonder, do you ever think that maybe he was one of the 10 lepers that were healed? Think that maybe he was one that came back and said, thank you? I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there. It's speculation. It's my opinion. These things are kind of nice to think about because We like to think they're just some obscure person, but what if he wasn't so obscure? Maybe it's someone he knew and belonged to a household in whom he loved, of the family in Bethany. And because this was the family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he loved them. He spent a lot of time with them. And so there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Now, this is Mary. Oh, Mary. Mary is a worshiper. She's the one that, according to Luke chapter 10 and verses 38 through 42, she would sit at his feet, you know, and listen, and Martha would come in, and she was cumbered about so many things. What about Martha? And he says, she has chosen that better thing, in other words, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you that also Martha does come around. You know, we always say Martha was like this all the time. She wasn't. She did come around, and she had a very worshipful attitude towards the Lord later on. She kind of looked at herself and said, you know, I'm doing all this stuff, and I'm getting all in a huff, and I'm doing this, and it just doesn't seem like anybody cares. No, listen, people care and people see it. Right? People care and people notice. And sometimes we don't get a thank you. But we have to come to a point in who are we doing it for? Is it for the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'll tell you right now, if it is, you'll have a whole different attitude. And I don't care what it is. It's a whole different attitude when it comes around, and you do it as a act of worship. However, here is Mary, and she comes and she has this alabaster box, and she pours this ointment over her. This stuff is called spikenard. Spikenard. And let me tell you something. What she's doing is high worship. High worship is going on right here. Now, spikenard is a mixture of myrrh and nard. Now, I don't know what the nard is. I was trying to look it up, but it's an ointment. They would mix it together, and they were using it in a couple areas, maybe on a wedding night to have something smell good, and they also used it for burial, that they would cover the body. Now, this stuff was found, this spikenard was found in either Syria, India, or the Himalayas. And it was imported at great cost, and it was sold for a small fortune. So in this alabaster box, now this box was made out of stone, but it was very thin. So even that was, it could have been a box, or it could have been a vase or something like that. But in Mark 14:5, it says these things would go for like 300 pence. 300 pence at this time was a huge sum. Thinking that 1 pence is a day's wage, you're talking about a year's wage to buy something of this ointment, a full year's wage. So you take what you make and you buy something like this that's very precious, and you pour it over the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in John chapter 12 and verse 3, I'm only telling you these things so you can look them up on your own, but she would wipe his feet with her hair. And what's really amazing about this, it means that she's getting down on her knees and wiping her feet with her hair. Now, in Scripture, hair is the glory of the woman. So what she's doing is she's taking the glory of the woman and stooping down to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is giving him the greatest glory she could ever give anybody, and it was the Lord Jesus. This is a fabulous thing going on here. This is a thing of the heart. What people are seeing is just something going on. But listen, there was something going on far holier than what people are watching. They're thinking, who does she think she is doing something like? There is something going on in Mary's heart. And if we could just have the heart of a woman like this, and she humbled her own glory. And this, Folks, understand that this is entirely enlightened devotion. Enlightened devotion. This is a personal love towards Him. A personal love. It's an act of tremendous worship. You know, let me tell you something about real love. Love is always prodigal. In other words, love is reckless and love is extravagant. Is it not? Love never counts the cost. You do what it takes. You ever tried to win your wife, fellas? Remember when you were trying to win her? Man, you did anything you could. Man, I tell you, I remember we pulled in Manila one time and we had to take the Liberty launch and I had my bag and as soon as I got into Manila, I went down to the bus station. I took a bus down to our house. Oh, I traveled hours to get there. I'd do anything to get over there because that's my wife. I got to see her and got to continue to win her. And guys, you know, just because you have her don't mean you got to win her. Now the lady's going, listen to the pastor. Win her! Got to win her. And, sure quiet in here, isn't it? I could have got at least an amen out of one woman here, you know. Amen, preacher. Tell him, will you? Listen, no worship is too great. No worship is too great. And Psalm 23, verse 5 says, Thou anointest my head with oil. Is there overdoing in well-doing? Do you ever think there's overdoing in well-doing? What if you neglect your family for it? Is that overdoing it? Sure it is. What I'm saying is when you do it in a proper way. And what Mary is doing is not overdoing it, because this something is hers and she gives to Him. And it's not just the ointment, it is what she finds precious and she gives to Him. And to worship Him in this way. See, you know, we give our tithes and offerings, right? You know what that is, right? Well, that's to take care of it. No, it's worship. It's always been worship. It is a time of worship. We give to God because He, you know, if He didn't give us anything, we would have nothing to give as far as finances, right? He has to first give us something. True? Right? So if He gives it to us, can't we worship Him? He says, Lord, thank You. And say, well, it's a hard, fast rule. Well, keep it. Keep your money. See what happens. I'm just saying is, the Lord's going to get one way. It's His. Anyway, all of it. 10% is not His. 100% is His. Right? And we just give because we worship and adore Him. Because He first loved us. Now, that wasn't part here, but I just thought I'd share that. And they say, is this your giving sermon, Pastor? No, I'm just saying this is just the next area in here where I'm going to. Okay? Now, don't neglect your family in worship. Do we give for the sake of worship? Sure. Worship is giving of self and heart, of everything. That's what worship is. And verses 8 and 9, let's look at that. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation. How dare she do something like that, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Oh, how noble these men are, aren't they? Noble, noble, noble. Boy, these guys are noble, noble. How dare she? What indignation. Oh, it hurts my heart. I'm so afflicted. I am so displeased and I have mixed emotions of what she's doing. There's so much more that could have been done. It could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. Certainly Judas is at the center of this. I guarantee you Judas is the center of this. And these guys are going, yeah. Oh, until verse 10. And it says, when Jesus understood it, He said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? Why do you trouble her? In other words, why are you such a pain? is what he's saying. You're wearing her out. All she's trying to do is worship me in spirit and in truth, and she's giving what is the most precious to her to the worship of me, and you are just a pain and trying to stop from doing something that's high and holy. Stop it. Knock it off. You know, folks, we can always find something with something. We can always find something wrong in a church. You know, I've had people, I had a individual in our church, every time come to me and they'd always find a problem. And I said, let me tell you something. The next time you come to me with a problem, think of a solution. Right? Because we can always find problems. But if you really think about it, help with a solution. You know, I think a quarter of that complained and stopped because she couldn't think of a solution. And a quarter of it, they'd come up and they'd complain. I says, okay, what are you going to do about it? What do you mean I'm going to do about it? I just told you about it. And I says, well, you saw the problem. Can you take care of it? Well, I don't have time for that. What makes you think I do? Right? And there's a couple of things that were right. I mean, there are some things that are wrong that you got to know. But have you ever noticed when people get upset, it's always somebody else's fault? We make a decision and it's someone else's fault. Well, let me tell you something. We make a decision, it's always someone else's fault. And I, even in Sunday school, I mentioned, you look in Scripture, Adam said that what he did in the garden of taking of the fruit, he blamed God. It was a woman you gave me. And that's what we always do. It was his fault. And he blames God. We do the same thing, right? Because our thinking is the only one that is right. Just saying. It's true. You know it is. You say, what are you mad at me for? And here's another thing. If someone gets angry at you, don't you get angry at them. Well, why are you angry at them? Because they're mad at me. That makes no sense to me. Well, I'm mad at you. Okay. I'm sorry that you're mad at me, but I don't know how to fix it. You know, how can I fix it? Well, you just can't. Oh, so it all back on you, right? I'm not going to get angry. I get upset about too many things anyway. Every time you get out on the road, you get upset, right? But the Lord is very aware of this attitude, and he says, don't trouble them. And man, I tell you, we can misconstrue good things and thinking they're bad. So the Lord tells them that what she's engaged in is very valuable spiritually, is virtuous, worthy, and it's essential to a believer. She is occupied in a real effort spiritually to worship him. Look in verse 11. He says, "For ye, have you ever understood this? For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always." What he's saying there, he says, you guys are complaining that she is giving something so valuable. Listen, you want to do good, you'll always have poor people. Always. You want to do good, you'll always have poor people. Always. Right? And you'll always have them. He says, but me, there's a very short window here. I'm not going to be around very long. I'm going to be gone. So she is taking advantage of the time to worship me. And here, you know, I've been thinking about this. Verse 12 says, for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Now, what he is saying there is, does she know that he is going to die? And he's doing it for his burial? Oh, I don't know how she would know that. Now, wait a minute. Hasn't he told his disciples time and time and time again that he's going to die? And I've come to the conclusion she's the only one that believes it. She believes he's going to die, and he's going to die soon. I believe that she has heard the talk of what he has taught these disciples, that he's going to be crucified. Maybe she's heard that, and she's come to him, and here's a time that what she's doing, there's only a short time, this is the Messiah, this is God, I'm going to worship him. You know, I find many times that women are more intuitive than men spiritually. They can sense things more than men. Right? Well, they can. Women will say, honey, watch out for that woman. Right? And why do you say that? Because you know. Guys, dumb as a post. Dumb as a post. And your wives come up and say, honey, watch out. Oh, nah, I don't believe it. Listen to your wife. Amen? I mean, in things like this, I know when my son, when he got a girlfriend, the first thing you do was bring him to his sister's. They had to pass the sister test, and they were tough, you know, but praise the Lord, because women know women. And guys, don't we always try to intimidate each other? Come on, fellas. If we can't intimidate them by our size, we try to intimidate them by our mind and how witty we are. Right? Come on, you guys are sitting there. Give me a break here. You guys, come on, you know it's right. I remember the first guy that came in to take my daughter out. This guy was 6'4", and it didn't work. But let's look at verse 12. For she hath poured it, for in it she hath poured this ointment on my body. She did it for my burial. And I believe that sometimes, again, that's hard to grasp, but I believe that she understood what's going on. And you know, it goes on to say, verse 13, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Now, he's not talking that you go build a church in Mary's name, or have some annual feast, or find some little piece of rock and worship that thing. What she's saying, or what he's saying, is the deathless shrine of Scripture for eternity. This is a memorial for her worship in him. This is high, holy worship. And for 2,000 years it's been talked about, and it will be for an eternity. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Just because one person was going to worship. Now, you saw the worst in ministers, the best in worship, but let's see the worst in man. Look in verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, the thief unmasked. Judas wanted his portion. In John 12, verse 6, he says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor. In other words, he was talking about this money or this ointment. But because he was a thief and had the bag, in other words, he was a treasurer, and bare what was put in it. See, it was not for lack of money, it was for the love of money. He loved money, and that's what he wanted. So what did Judas begin? You ever wonder, when did Judas begin to turn? I don't think it was just this one incident. I think that it was something else going on. I believe Turn over to John chapter 6, the book of John 6. Well, we'll get back to Matthew, but when did he start turning? When did he start questioning of what he was supposed to do? John chapter 6. This is, look in verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These sayings said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can bear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured or grumbled, at it, he said unto them, Does this offend you? Does this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. I think this is the time. This is the time that he started turning. This was hard stuff. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the bread of life. You partake of me, in other words, you receive me, what comes out of you will be rivers of life. And then he goes on to say, in verse 65, And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Will ye also, I think he said this with a broken heart. Will you also go away? And he was done with 12. Now, why didn't Judas leave? Not only was he a thief, I think he was a coward. He was just a plain coward. He didn't know what to do. He had the money bag. That's all he cared about. But to leave mean to leave that money bag behind. I think if it was up to the Lord, if he came to the Lord, can I have the money back? Just leave. But it was part of the plan, and he didn't. And so I think that, yeah, he knew very well what was happening. So what will you give me? What could he get? Self-centered. These hypocrites probably believe that Judas fell into his lap. No, God has it all under control. Folks, when you think that your life is out of control, listen, it's not. The Lord knows what's going on. God has it all under control. It's already been decreed. Christ will be our Passover lamb. You know, wicked men can no more alter divine decree than they could change the rotation of the earth. They can't change anything. It is never good for a traitor, ever. I saw this quote of what Benedict Arnold said on his deathbed. Now, you know who he was. He was a traitor. He said this on his deathbed. This is tradition, I guess. Let me die in this old uniform in which I fought my battles. May God forgive me for ever having to put on another. But it was too late. He died. And it says in verse 15, that they covenanted with him, with Judas. That word covenant means, here, it means a place in balance or to weigh. Zechariah 11:2 says, So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. It's all been decreed. It's all been decreed. 30 pieces of silver, that was a price of a slave. That was also the price of a sacrifice when you brought the sacrifice. You know where Jesus Christ came in with the money changers? Right? When he came in, he knocked everything over and made a, made a whip and, you know, got those guys out of the, got them out of the temple area. See, what they were doing was people would come from all over the known world, the Jews, and they would come in and they would have money from Greece and they'd have money from Rome and they would have money from Libya. They would have money from hither and all over the place. Well, they would come in, and what these priests did, they required them to exchange that money, that old, that bad money, for temple money. Worldly money for spiritual money. Silver, right? And what they would do, the priests were getting kickbacks from all this stuff. I mean, these guys were crooks, you know. But what he gave him were 30 pieces of temple money. 30 pieces of silver. You know how much that is in today's money? $204. $204. The crime of eternity for $204. This man was a dog, and he acted like a dog. And the crime of the ages for $204. You know, we've seen the best and the worst. Allow me to say that, that God's blessings are new every day, and they're new every morning. And you are going to meet some of the worst of humanity out there. The worst. But what we need to understand, listen, I don't know where you're at spiritually. But if you died today, you say, I'm not going to die today. You know, I said that one time when I first became a pastor. And we were pastor in, say, June, July, August. I wasn't even there 3 months. We had a young man, Jason McKelvey, 17 years old. He closed out our service in midweek service. We were in a Grange Hall. He rode his bike to church, senior in high school. And he got on his bike, and he left, and he rode out right in front of a car. He was my wife, number of people. I was inside with the deacon, and I was talking with him, and I heard him hit the car, and I heard the people outside, and oh no, Jason. And I come running out, and my wife and another lady were running out there, and I said, I gotta get to him before they do. And I got out there. I had to bend down and get down into Jason's face and put my hand on him. I saw he was dead. Don't you ever think you could walk out of here and you're going to get home. We need to get that out of our mind. We don't know the time or day. Don't ever think you have tomorrow. You've only got now. That's all you have. Thank God you got now. And if you're a Christian, thank God you have tomorrow. But listen, if you have not repented of your sins and received the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be dealing with these evil men for eternity. The Judas and the Caiaphas and the elders and all the rest of these people. They're in hell. They're not in heaven. They're in hell. They only thought of themselves. Mary, her only thought was of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was the best in what Christianity's all about. But you know something? She had to do it alone, and she had to do it at the criticism of Jesus' men. And that's what it's going to take to worship God. You have to do it on your own. And you got to do it in spirit and in truth, and no matter what anybody says. You either realize that He loves us, and we love Him because He loved us. And we get to that point. Don't you worry about what anybody else has said. You just bow before Him and you tell Him you are grateful for what He has done for us. We didn't ask for it. He did it because His Father wanted us back into that relationship with Him. He finds that very precious. Look at the best. Don't worry about that.